I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 47. We'll begin at 47, verse 1, and we're going to read into chapter 48, verse 10. And as we return to the prophet Jeremiah, we are returning to the end of the book, approaching the end of the book anyway, where he speaks in the oracles against the nations. And you might notice, if you're turning there, that in chapter 46, the oracles begin against the nations with the nation of Egypt. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations. And then the last time we were together in this book, we discussed chapter 46 and the prophecies against Egypt. Tonight we're going to look at prophecy against the Philistines and also the Moabites. And as we prepare then to think about the relationship of Israel to the nations, it's a good thing just to be reminded that the church today continues in the world. We continue to be the people of God, the covenant people of God, surrounded by pagan nations. And so when we ask ourselves, what then is the relevance of these words spoken to nations that lived so long ago, it's good for us to be reminded that the world that we live in really has not changed that much. The world opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. It opposes his kingdom and his people. And so as we read these words, we can be reminded of the judgments that are coming upon the world when Christ returns again. And I'm also thinking along the lines of some of the things that were said this morning about the book of Revelation. Is that we're reminded when we come to certain passages of Scripture that every part of the Bible has been given to us by God for a particular purpose. And our task is to conform our minds to the Word that has been given to us, not to avoid those passages that might seem particularly troublesome to us or difficult. And so in grappling with difficult passages like this, passages having to do with judgment and wrath, it's good for us to be reminded that God has given us this part of the Word of God, as well as passages like Romans chapter 8. So let's turn to the Word of God, Romans, Jeremiah chapter 47. Hear the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh struck down Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, the waters are rising out of the north and shall become an overflowing torrent. And they shall overflow the land and all that fills it, and the city and those that dwell in it. And men shall cry out, and every inhabitant of the land shall wail. And all the noise of the stamping of the hoofs and of his stallions and at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of their wheels. The fathers look not back to their children, so feeble are their hands, because of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon and every helper that remains. For the Lord is destroying the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ascalon has perished. O remnant of their valley, how long will you gash yourselves? O sword of the Lord, how long till you are quiet? Put yourself into the scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet when the Lord has given it a charge against Ascalon and against the seashore? He has appointed it. Concerning Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is laid waste. Kiriathaim is put to shame, it is taken, the fortress is put to shame and broken down. The renown of Moab is no more,
In Heshbon, they plan disaster against her. Come, let us cut her off from being a nation. You also, O madmen, shall be brought to silence. The sword shall pursue you. A voice, a cry from Horonaim, desolation and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have made a cry. For at the ascent of Luhith, they go up weeping. For at the descent of Horonaim, they have heard the distressed cry of destruction. Flee, save yourselves. You will be like a juniper in the desert. For because you trusted in your works and in your treasures, you also shall be taken. And Chemosh shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. The destroyer shall come upon every city. No city shall escape. The valley shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, for she would fly away. Her cities shall become a desolation with no inhabitant in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we have read these words, we are reminded of the power of your fury and your anger. O Lord, how little do we know you. Grant that we might, even as we contemplate these powerful words that we have read, that we would become, even in our very own souls and being, confronted once again with the truth of who you are, in your righteousness and holiness, in your compassion and love, in that which you have revealed to us, who are children of wrath, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we return to Jeremiah's words, as we've said, are focused once again on those nations that surrounded and were neighbors to Israel. And those nations, Jeremiah was called to preach to. It's an interesting thing to stop and to consider that distinction between the nation that God called to belong to him and the nations surrounding. You remember that God said to Israel through Moses, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And so all of the peoples of the face of the earth belong to God. They are his. But only Israel is the treasured possession of God. And so there is then this matter of Jeremiah being called to preach judgment not only upon the people of Israel for their forsaking of the covenant, but upon the nations that surround. And the two are connected. The judgment that is coming upon the world, that will come through the armies of Babylon, will come not only to the people of Israel and Jerusalem, but upon the nations that surround Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is made a prophet to the nations, and he gives a word to the nations. God says, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms." And so these chapters present a picture then of God's determination to have a word with these two particular nations that we are focusing on tonight, Philistia and Moab. When we come to passages like this, it makes me think of how beneficial it is to grow up in Sunday school learning the stories of the Bible. If you have grown up in a church and you've been taught the Bible, you'll remember some stories that have to do with the nation of Philistia or the Philistines. You remember certain individuals. The Philistines were a coastal people. They lived on the southwest side of Israel, and they occupied the coastal region. And they occupied a part of Israel that belonged to her as her inheritance. And Israel was commanded by God to drive them out. They were under the ban. They were to be destroyed by the armies of Israel. But they were never destroyed, and instead they were a bleeding ulcer in Israel's side for the whole time of her history. They oppressed the Israelites. And God used the Philistines to bring judgment upon his own people. And you remember in the book of Judges how they oppressed Israel and would send judges. One famous judge, I wonder if you can think of one of the great judges of Israel that God used to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Anybody? Yeah. Samson? Yeah. Yeah, and what great battle was fought between two individual representatives of the Philistines and Israel? Yeah,
That would be Goliath and David.
Very good, Ken. And David got tired of hearing the Philistines taunt the God of Israel, and he challenged Goliath and Israel won a great victory that day over the Philistines. The Philistines were the sworn enemies of Israel. Same thing with Moab. Moab, you might remember, had its origin with Lot. Lot had two daughters, and they caused him, when they were taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they lived in a cave, they got their father drunk, and they conceived by their father. One of the daughters, the oldest one, had a son whom she named Moab, that is, from father. And the youngest daughter had a son as well whom she named Ben-Ami, and she became, Ben-Ami was the father of the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites were on the other side, of the Dead Sea, and they were also bitter enemies of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites, throughout Israel's history. And when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, you remember after they spent some time in the wilderness, they prepared to enter the land of Canaan. They at first attempted to go through Edom, and they confronted the Edomites and asked for safe passage. The Edomites would not let them go, so the Israelites traveled around to the south and then up the other side, the eastern side of Edom and Moab, and they did battle with the armies of the Amorites. And I know this gets all a little bit confusing, but they did battle with Sihon, and they won a great victory over the Amorites. Well, the Amorites were living in territory that belonged originally to the Moabites. And the Moabites became greatly afraid because the Israelites camped in the plains of Moab. And the Moabites looked out upon the armies of Israel. They saw the victories that they were winning. And you might remember that their king, Balak, tried to bring Balaam to bring a curse upon the Israelites. And God didn't allow Balaam to do that. And instead, he blessed the Israelites. Well, that attempt having failed, the Moabites got another idea. They would use their women to entice the Israelites to sin. And that idea that in a sense, as Samson's strength was in his hair, the strength of Israel was in her love for and obedience to her God. And the Moabites tempting the Israelites to sin ended up bringing great catastrophe upon the Israelites. The Moabites also were bitter enemies of Israel. One famous Moabite you remember is Ruth. Elimelech of Bethlehem went to Moab with his wife Naomi, and their sons married Moabite women, and one of those Moabite women being Ruth, who later married Boaz, and she became an ancestress of King David. And so David would subdued the Moabites during his reign, but they never ceased to be antagonists to Israel. So as we look at this passage in chapter 47 and 48, having to do with the Philistines on the one hand and the Moabites on the other, we see a very important doctrine. And that is that there is such a thing as the vindictive justice of God that will be poured out upon his enemies. God's justice will be poured out upon his enemies. God's holiness requires him to render indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon all sin that is hardened sin, unrepented of sin, and these nations demonstrated that. And so his judgments would come upon Philistia to the west and Moab to the east. God is the judge not only of his people, but of the nations as well. And there is this doctrine of the justice of God, the retributive justice of God. And we read it in places in Scripture. For example, and I think this passage lies very much in the background of the passage that we're looking at tonight, I invite you to turn to Jeremiah 25. In Jeremiah 25, we have these words, beginning in verse 15. I'm not going to read every word in this section, but I'm going to begin at verse 15 and then skip down. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending upon them. So the picture here is of a cup that is filled with the wine of the wrath of God that God says to the nations that they must drink. And it will have the effect of making them stagger and be crazed. That is, to become drunk with the wrath of God, the sword that he is going to send upon them. Then if you continue to read down the section, it says that in verse 17, so I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. It begins with Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste and a hissing. But as you go down, you notice all of the nations that are listed in the verses that follow. And then we come to verse 27, Jeremiah 25, 27. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall, and rise no more, because the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink,
You must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. You see here that God is saying, I am extending the sword against my own people. And therefore, it is required as well that you be punished as well. So God's wrath is then poured out upon them. We have passages like Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10, where we read these wonderful words that the Lord your God is a faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But these words that follow are of a different kind. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 7. And repays to their face those that hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. The prophet Nahum says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. I have a feeling I'm going to need some water. And Eileen, I left some water in that. Thank you. I had a bottle with me. I've got still some stuff going on in my throat. Thank you. Yeah. The prophet Nahum speaks similarly. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he keeps wrath for his enemies. The prophet Isaiah, according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. And so here is, I think, the message of these words. Not only is Israel to be judged by God, all nations are to be judged by God. Secondly, not only are the nations to be judged by God in his justice, but the nations cannot escape it. They cannot escape it. You young people might remember your mom saying to you at a certain point, you're going to get it when your dad gets home. And you connive and you think all day long about some way that you can escape it. I know that happened to me on a couple occasions. Some way that I could try to help my father not remember what my mom might tell him when he got home. The justice of God is such that it cannot be escaped. And then neither can his wrath be endured. Those are the three things. All nations will be judged by God. They cannot escape that judgment. And when they are faced with it, they will not be able to endure it. We see that. Now let's look at the verses that we've read. First of all, in chapter 47, you see these waters rising. You have the armies of Babylon have not yet come. This prophecy is about 10 years, they think, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. So the armies of Babylon have not yet come. The nations are sitting in peace. In fact, that's one of the points in verse 1. Before Pharaoh had struck down Gaza, that is, before there had been any destruction in the Philistine territory, these words were spoken by Jeremiah. These waters coming from the north, that's a prophetic way of speaking about the armies of Babylon coming. The route that they would come would be from the east,
up the up to the north, and then down the coast into Palestine. And so the water's rising. They don't come from the south, from the Nile, but they come from the north, the armies of Babylon. And they will be an overflowing torrent and shall overflow the land and all that fills it. And so you have this sense of a tsunami. Do you remember the tsunami that took place in Japan a few years back? Seems like yesterday I remember that in the news. You remember how it was that there was this calm before, as the waters receded, and then they showed the pictures of how that wall of water just came in on the land and it destroyed everything in its path. So destructive will be the sword of the Lord. And the prophet pictures this in terms of sounds that you can hear. You can hear the stamping of the hooves, the stallions, the chariots, the wheels, and the bumping. And everyone will be filled with such terror, so much terror, that fathers who love their children will not even look to see if they can help them. How horrible is a situation in which parents do not even come to the aid of their children. Their hands are so feeble that they don't even look back to see the horror that their children are facing. It is the Lord's purpose to destroy the Philistines, destroy them completely. In verse 5, we read of the baldness that comes upon Gaza. Now, baldness was always associated with mourning, and so the people are gashing themselves, and they're mourning, and they're calling out to their gods. And the prophet says, how long will you gash yourself? How long will you self-mutilate? And then the prophet speaks to the sword itself, seeing in the prophetic mind, remembering, of course, that this has not yet occurred, the prophet sees the sword and all that is being done and the blood that is being shed, and he pleads, how long till you are quiet? And then, verse 7, how can it be quiet? The Lord has given it a charge against Ascalon and against the seashore. He has appointed it. This destruction is appointed by God. And so this is overwhelming. It is fear-inducing. It causes extreme grief. And the prophet wonders how long it will go on. And we see this as well with Moab and the destruction that is mentioned, all the names of the cities that are mentioned, Nebo, Kiriathaim, the Heshbon, all of Madmen is not, that is a the name of a city, actually, and no connection there to the English word, but the name of a city brought to silence the sword destroying all of the cities of Moab. And so the voices are crying out, Moab is destroyed. They go from city to city, weeping, announcing, flee, save yourselves. And we see that the god, the Chemosh, which was the god of the Moabites, is no help at all, and he also goes into exile. And this threat of going into exile, being destroyed, the cities just totally being destroyed, and the people just being driven into exile, that had never happened to Moab before. And the prophet calls out, cursed is everyone who does the work of the Lord with slackness. Cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. Such is the judgment of God upon the nations. Why are they judged? Why are they judged? They are judged because they refuse to acknowledge that Israel's God is the true God. They refuse to acknowledge that Israel's God is the true God. Moab and Seir, the prophet Ezekiel puts it this way, thus says the Lord, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all other nations. The house of Judah is like all other nations. Therefore, I will lay open the flank of Moab and its cities. The great sin of these nations and of these people is the same sin of the nations today. To say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the God of Israel is just like any other humanly derived God. To deny that God is the creator God, that God is the God who redeemed Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, and that he had chosen Abraham and his descendants to be his special people. These nations had the opportunity to live in peace with Israel. These nations could have bowed to the authority of the God of Israel, and they refused to do so, and therefore they are punished for it. Isn't this similar to the argument of the Apostle Paul in Romans? What can be known about God is known, and men refuse to hold to that truth. They know the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness, they suppress it, and they refuse to honor God as God. And instead, they deny that which they know. Such is the condition of all mankind. So the first reason that they experience this judgment is because they refuse to acknowledge the God of Israel as being the creator God, the true God, the God with whom they could have lived and experienced the blessings of blessing Israel. But secondly, they experience this punishment because of their pride. It is pride that causes men and women, it causes you and I, in our sinful nature, to say no and to refuse to trust in the God who made us. They achieved a certain material prosperity, and that's referred to in chapter 48, verse 7. Because you trusted in your works and in your treasures, you also shall be taken. In other words, your treasures shall be stolen. They shall be taken. And everyone that you trusted in to help you will be of no help to you on that day. They achieved a certain material prosperity, and they trusted in their works, in the works of their hands. So the message of this passage then is that all mankind, the nations that surrounded Israel, all mankind today are in a state of being children of wrath, therefore the objects of God's judgment and wrath. They will be judged by God. They will not escape that judgment, and they cannot endure it. Well, this then brings us to the question, what is to be done? The good news is this, that the whole reason that God was in covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that a seed was to be born. And that seed we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. And he is the one who came from heaven. The eternal God became man. He became flesh, so that he might identify himself fully with us and bear the sin and the curse that we as the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, deserve. And so the good news of the gospel is this, that God has provided the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who will drink that cup that the prophet Jeremiah was handed, the cup of wrath, the cup of indignation, that God has provided a Savior for mankind. It's the good news of the season of Christmas, that God has provided one who will come and provide in his own righteous life, will provide a means of sacrifice, a means by which justice, the justice of God, is fully satisfied as he bears the wrath of God on the cross. And Paul writes of this in Romans when he says, "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God is a God of justice, and it is the fact that he is a God of justice that he has taken it upon himself to make sure that his own justice is satisfied by sending Christ to bear it. For Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so, this evening, having read these passages in which we are confronted with the horror of coming face to face with the God who promises that he will repay his enemies, as we are confronted with that truth and that reality, we must also recognize and give thanks to God that he is a God in his grace and mercy and love who has provided for mankind, provided for the very nations of whom we are members. We come from those nations. He has provided for you and for me and for all peoples one who is the Savior, the one who can save us from the wrath of God. There's a series of questions, and with this I close at the end of the shorter catechism. The question is asked, can any man perfectly keep the commandments of God? And the answer is, no man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but we break them in thought, word, and deed. The next question is, what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves, the answer is, God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. So you know yourself to be one who has broken God's commandments, daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And you also know that every sin, both the sins that you know of and those that you are unaware of, deserves the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and in the life to come. Then the next thing for you and I is this. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and the curse that is due to us for sin? And I want to end with this happy note. To escape the wrath and the curse of God due to us for sin, God has required of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, and diligent use of the outward means. And so I call upon every one of us to know, on the one hand, the awful reality of the justice of God and that he will repay his enemies to their face. On the other hand, to know the wonder of the love of God in that he has provided for you this very evening. If you will turn in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved from the wrath of God that you deserve and that I deserve. And I call upon each and every one of us, if we've done so many times every day, to do it again. Do it again. Entrust yourself to your living and to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again to judge the nations. Where do you want to be on that day? There's only one place that you can be and you must be. I plead with you.
place yourself in the cleft of the rock, which is Jesus Christ, on that day, you do not want to face the horror of the wrath of God and not be in Jesus Christ. Place yourself in his loving arms. Let us pray.
Eternal God, our heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in all of Scripture. And though this is a passage that causes us in some ways great fear of you, we pray as well that we would be those who, knowing that you have offered salvation to us in Christ, will once again, even this very night, cast ourselves into his loving grace and mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we contemplate these things and as we contemplate the goodness that you have shown to us in Christ, that we would be grateful all of our days. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight is hymn number